A reading from Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 18, and that's on pages 1184 of the Pew Bibles. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tychicus will tell you that all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Telarchus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you.
And so we've been coming through the book of Colossians, and today is our final look, chapter 4. We've had this great journey through this little book, which speaks many powerful things. Remember how we thought about the supremacy of Christ, which is really what it's all about? Jesus is central to everything. Not only to the Colossians, not only to their church, but to us today. He stands astride history. Over the world, he is a king, whether we recognize it or not, whether we acknowledge him or not, he is a king. A king who is good, whose voice we must listen to, because he knows how we work. He knows how we're blessed. So it's all about the supremacy of Christ, and as we get to chapter 4, Paul's wrapping it up. But he ends as he begins, in prayer. Because prayer is the key to Paul's life. Prayer is the key to our lives. Nothing happens. Nothing happens that is of any eternal value without prayer. In our church, in our personal lives. This is how we speak to God. This is how we know his will. This is how we confess and humble ourselves and just know our place through prayer. So Paul begins the letter by praying, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. He had heard about their faith. Paul had not been to this church. Paul did not establish this church. But he heard about their faith and he just prays. He's a man of prayer, as we are called to be people of prayer. He constantly prays, giving thanks for what he's heard of them, about their faith, about their fruitfulness, just about the stuff going on in their lives. Praying, praying. And his praying continues. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. A lot in there, isn't there? We could spend forever just thinking about those few verses. But he prays for them because he cares for them. He cares that they will know their faith, live out their faith, know the strength and the joy of their faith, that God might strengthen them. Prayer is key. And he prays constantly. And so as he began the letter assuring them of his prayers, so he concludes the letters by encouraging them to pray and to pray for him. Chapter 4, verse 2 to 4. Devote yourselves to prayer. What a wonderful line. Devote yourselves to prayer. Not pray whenever you have time or can be bothered or nothing else to do or you remember. No, devote yourselves to prayer. Being watchful and thankful. And isn't that being watchful kind of reminiscent of the words Jesus spoke to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, to watch and to pray? Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. So Paul gives him a very specific prayer request. It's good to be specific, isn't it? Pray that God will give me a door, an open door, that I might do his will, share his message as I should. Paul was in prison, probably in Rome. Was this an inconvenience? Was this something that God couldn't get round? Could God open a door in a prison? God could do anything. Our God is very big. Remember I said about our children's songs are very profound. Our God is a great big God. And he holds us in his hands. So nothing was an inconvenience to God. God could open a door. He could either release Paul from prison or he could open a door within that prison to speak to people. But he prayed that they would pray that God would open a door. And then when God opened that door, he prayed that he would have the right words to say. Isn't that what he says? Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Have you asked God to open a door for you to share your faith? To open a door to ask your friends to come to some of our Easter services? Or whatever. You ask God to open a door, an opportunity to speak to a family member. Those who are most difficult to speak to. I've prayed that many times. And many times I've had opportunities, but how many times I have wasted the opportunity. And that's a bit of a disappointment when God opens a door and you don't quite know how to use it. I can think of a number of times to my embarrassment, to my shame. But if we pray, God will answer. And we've got to be ready for when the time that comes to take that opportunity. But prayer is key to it all. Not only open the door, Lord, but let your Spirit work through me to say the things I need to say. Was ever seeing my brothers again recently because they're not very well. And I started, when I leave with them, I pray with them. And this is quite alien to them. At least it has been alien in the past. But the last day I was leaving, my sister-in-law says, you better hurry, you've got a plane to catch. So say a prayer and then go. So I didn't have to be the one to say, can I pray with you? I said, that was their expectation. And it's great when God does open a door and you take that opportunity, that people can be, well, sometimes people can be resistant to that and hate you. But there are many times when people are just hungry to hear what you have to share of your faith, bringing hope into their hopeless states. Because everybody needs God. Everybody. There's nobody born that does not need him. Because he's our God. He's our King. He created us. Everybody's got hard times. Everybody dies. Everybody gets sick. Everybody has troubles. Everybody has burdens. Everybody. People need the Lord. And we have this wonderful message, like Paul had this wonderful message to share, to bring hope, to bring light, to bring blessing. But prayer is key. Next Sunday evening, Palm Sunday evening, we're going to have another prayer time here at 6:30. I really hope you can come. Because prayer is the lifeblood, the oxygen of who we are, what we do. Without prayer, it's a waste of time. So you'll have that opportunity next Sunday night, but I'll remind you next Sunday morning. But we've thought about prayer, and I want us to think about people, because I love Paul's letters, because he mentions lots of people. And people are very important. Sometimes as we read some of his letters, we kind of take out the meaty stuff of the things that we think is really important, and we disregard all the kind of names at the end, because they're just names. You know, Bobby says hello, Brian says hello, Andy says hello, Mark says hello. They're just names to us, and some of them have got funny names. We're not even quite sure how to pronounce them. So how can they mean anything to us? And yet people are really important. There are people like Onesimus, who's mentioned. Onesimus is in the book of Philemon. Onesimus was a runaway slave, and here he is mentioned. He's going to be returning to his master, Tychicus, described as a dear brother and a faithful minister, verse 7, chapter 4. He's a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. And he and Onesimus are going to come back and report about how Paul's getting on and what his situation is like. He's also described as faithful and a dear brother. And here are some people that may well be fellow prisoners with Paul. Aristarchus. Mark, described as the cousin of Barnabas. He accompanied Paul for a time in his missionary activity. Became important to Paul. Jesus is called Justice, who we know absolutely nothing about. Epaphras, who's probably the one who founded the church in Colossae. He probably became a Christian through Paul, and he took the message back to where he came from and formed this church. He's described in verses 12 and 13, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, and he sends his greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you. It's that prayer theme again. Look at the word he uses. He's wrestling in prayer. It doesn't come easy. He doesn't fit it in between this and that. He's wrestling. The word used means to agonize. It's a bit like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane again. He is agonizing in prayer. Why? So that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he's working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. These are three little churches. It was Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. And when I read about them, it reminds me of Greystones, Arklow and Bray. That's what it was like. This collection of churches all kind of in the same area. But Epaphras is praying, wrestling for these people. Then he mentions in verse 14, Luke, the doctor. That's where we find out that Luke was a doctor. Did he write the book of Luke? The book of Acts. Nympha. Verse 16, and the church in her house. Who was she? What did she do? Just a name. But there are two people I want to concentrate on, and one is Demas. Demas sends his greetings, and you'll see Demas' name crop up in different letters. And I'm sure he must have been an interesting character, but here he is with Paul, supporting his mission, doing the Christian thing. But when we turn to this letter, and we turn to the letter of 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 10, we find Paul write this, that Demas has deserted me, for he loved this world and has gone to Thessalonica. Demas, who had sent his greetings, now deserts Paul. Maybe he came from Thessalonica. Maybe there's something going on in his life, but it's kind of got the overtones of self-interest. But Paul feels abandoned. One translation says he's left me in the lurch. But he's left him. Why is that? Why has he gone? Why has he left? What lured him away? Did he just get fed up or felt that he had done his bit? Did he think it was time for himself, his own interests, his own life? Yeah, I wonder what he did. Did he just grow cold? Laodicea, the church, is also referred to in Revelation chapter 3. And it's a bit that you'll know really well because Jesus is talking to the church and he says this, I know your deeds, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were either one or the other, but because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spew you out of my mouth. You're neither hot nor cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. In Laodicea, there were hot and cold springs. So it's not a case of hot means you're really good and cold means you're really bad. No, hot and cold are both good because these springs had healing qualities. The hot springs, the cold springs were good for you. But being lukewarm does nothing for you. Doctors use lukewarm water in order to induce you to vomit. Not a very pretty picture, is it? Sorry to leave that image with you. I should have put a picture of that up, shouldn't I? You'd not have forgotten that one. But that's what lukewarm water was for, to make you sick. And that's what these Christians made Jesus. They made him sick. They were neither hot nor cold. Probably still went to church, did the Christian thing. Maybe didn't pray, turn up at the prayer time too often. But had become lukewarm, drifted. Not bad people, just lukewarm people. And Jesus says that is not good. Maybe that kind of describes Demas. Or maybe, and more seriously, there's a story of Esau that you'll know really well. You know, there was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But it could so easily have been Abraham, Isaac, and Esau because he was Jacob's older brother. He should have had the blessing. He should have been the next name on the list. He should have been in line of God's promise, Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. But Esau sold his birthright to his brother. Read it back in Genesis 25, how he sold his birthright for some stew. They were making food that smelled great. Esau said, give me some of that, I'm starving. Jacob says, I'll give you some if you pass your birthright on to me. All the promises held in God's hands. If you give it to me, you can have some. Esau says, fine. I'll probably never see God's blessing anyway. Just give me it. So for a bowl of stew, he sold his birthright. He's talked about in Hebrews chapter 12 as a warning. Listen to this, verse 15. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance right as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. He could not change what he had done, even though he sought the blessing with tears. There can come a point in a person's life when God walks away from us. It's a scary thought, that, isn't it? Where we get to a point where we can no longer come back with true repentance, because when we repent, God forgives, when that repentance is from our heart. But there can come a time when we are unable to repent and God rejects us. It's a really scary thought. I'm not trying to frighten you. But every time we choose something like Esau did, a bowl of stew for the promises of God, is that a good deal? No, but he did it. How many people in our world fail to get a good deal? They choose the things of this world. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Wealth, fame, popularity. To reject the promises of God. Heaven. Eternity. Is that a good deal? No, it's not. But people make that deal every day. And so when Esau was confronted with that picture, here it is, you can have it. Or you can keep your birthright, the promises of God. You can have Canaan. He weighed it up in his mind. The things of God are the things temporal, the things I can see and smell and taste. Which am I going to have? And he chose this instead of God. I would rather have this than have you, God. Weighing up it in his mind, and this won. And every time we choose something other than Jesus, we're saying, I don't want you. We're saying to God, I don't want you. I reject you. That's what we're saying. Every time in our mind, we go for the earthly, fleshly thing. And that's what Esau is a symbol of. I've got to have it today. I want it now. If it feels good, I'll do it and I'll have it. And every time we do that, we reject the author of life, the one who loves us, the one who gave his life for us, the one who says, come to me, have rest, have eternity. We say, I don't need you. Let's not be like an Esau. Let's choose life constantly. I will choose to pray, even though it's hard, even though I don't know what I'm doing, even though I will choose. Lord, I will choose to follow you. Help me. And he will. In our weakness, he will be your strength. You don't have to be perfect. You just have to choose him. Choose life. And finally, the one I want to leave with you on a more upbeat note is Archippus. He's described by Paul in the book of Philemon as a fellow soldier. But at the very end, it's the very last verse, or the one before the end, where he says, tell Archippus this, tell him, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. They were to give him a message. See to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. What was that work? Who knows? Maybe he was now in charge of the church because Epaphras was away. Epaphras was in jail. Epaphras was somewhere, and he was looking after the church. Maybe he was the one to deal with the heresy that was kind of in there, the false teaching. Maybe he had to deal with that. Who knows? But the important thing was the task that God had given him to do, he had to do. See to it that you tell him. And that's what we tell each other. What does God want you to do? And if you know what it is, make sure you do it. Don't leave it. Don't reject it. Don't think it will wait. Just do it. Got three readings from some of the bits of scriptures just to remind you of what Paul did. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. He knew what he had to do. He knew what God's calling in his life was. He didn't run aimlessly or like a boxer beating the air. No, he knew what his target was. He knew what he had to do. And he did it. Again, in 2 Timothy, Paul was ready to die, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. He's fought the fight. He's finished the race. Any race that you run has to have, you've got to stay in your lane, haven't you, if you're running a race? If you go outside your lane, you're disqualified. There is a course to run, and for all of us, there is a course to run. And he says to all of us, know what that course is, and stay within it, and do it, because this is a good thing. This is what God has called us to do, God has called us to be. In this we find life, as we work out his purpose in our lives. Finally, Acts chapter 20. Paul says, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and to complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Charles Spurgeon said that every man and woman find out what God wants him or her to do, and then let him or her do it, or die in the attempt. So what is God's task for you? We have the words of eternal life. We have good news. Paul's task was to share it, to live it, not to be diverted from the course, not to choose this, but to choose him, not to choose death, but to choose life in all its fullness. I hope you've been blessed by this little book. So many things we could have said and haven't. But let this be the challenge for all of us to complete the task that we have. His Spirit is with us. He will guide us. He will work through us. But let's pray for every opportunity to be a fruitful opportunity. Let's pray and pray and pray. So let's pray.